Find in your Bible this morning Genesis chapter 22, if you would. A lengthy passage, but a great story. If you know the Bible at all, or if you have ever been in church or grew up in Sunday school, you know this story. But it bears repeating today as we continue our study of the names of God. In Genesis chapter 22, these words are written. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, after these things, what things? Well, after the sons were born and the promise came, and God had done what he told Abraham that he was going to do, changed his name, changed Sarai's name to Sarah. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. God said, take your own son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go up to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains in which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and they arose and they went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, and the boy and I will go over there and we will worship and we will come to you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they both went together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went together. And when they came to the place which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid Isaac on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand, and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham! Abraham! And he said, here I am. And the angel said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket or by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your offspring shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And all of God's people said, amen. It's a great story. It's a story of both agony and ecstasy. And from this experience in Abraham's life, God reveals to us through Abraham another name. Another name whereby you and I can be confident in the name of our God. And in this story, the name which is revealed is a name that is called Yahweh Yireh. The King James Version says Jehovah Jireh. Now, unfortunately, I have to drop on you some Hebraic and some theological truth this morning, and some of you are going to scratch your head, and some of you are going to be mad at me, and some of you are going to walk out of here and go, oh, the preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. And that's certainly your prerogative, because sometimes we have traditional sacred cows that we like to hang on to. But according to Dr. Justin Roberts of the Apologetic Press, he says, and I quote, "The word Jehovah is a medieval mistranscription from the Masoretic Hebrew Bible. It takes the consonants of the divine name Yahweh," which we've been talking about, capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H, "and it incorporates in that the vowels of the other Hebrew name for God, Adonai." You see, the Jews don't use the name for God. It's too high and too holy. And so what they did is they took the capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H in the consonants, and then they took the vowels from Adonai and they put in between those capitals, and that's where they came up with the word or the term Jehovah. They combined the vowels and the consonants together from those two words. He continues, "The word Jehovah first appears in AD 1381 because a Jewish Masoretic," which is a scribe, a Jewish scholar who was interested in making sure that the Hebrew text was taken and cared for, they took the vowels of Adonai and they placed them around the consonant Yahweh. Jehovah isn't actually a Hebrew word, and it's not really a name, and it really is not literal, no more, and it's no more respectful or more accurate than any more the more commonly used term Lord, small L, small O, small R, small D. I don't want you to be discouraged that your love of Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Rapha and Jehovah Rafiki or whatever other names pop up like that, it's not Hebraic. But that does not discount the power and the magnitude of this story. The awesome news here is that God is the God who provides. He is Yahweh Yireh. He is the provider. He is sufficient to do what you need Him to do. So let's look at what this name teaches us here. First of all, it teaches us that God sees your needs. He knows your needs. He sees them. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it stands to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. It's noteworthy here that the word Yireh means to be seen or to see. And so what Abraham is saying here is that the Lord sees. The Lord provides because He saw my need and He met my need. He makes provision because He sees and He knows. The word provision is a Latin word, pro and vision. Pro is beforehand and vision is to see. And the Lord saw beforehand what the need was. As Abraham and Isaac were coming up one side of the mountain of sacrifice, and as they needed a ram, the Lord had a ram come up the other side of the mountain of sacrifice. He saw that there was a need, and He was working on the other side of the mountain, unbeknownst to Abraham and Isaac, to provide that need. That ram was going to be put in place of Isaac, Abraham's son, and the Lord saw and met that need beforehand. I need you to be encouraged this morning that the Lord sees what you need beforehand. The Lord knows what you need before you even ask. In the words of Jesus, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, when you pray, don't babble on as other people pray in other religions. They think their prayers are answered merely because they keep repeating the same words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need. When? Before you ask Him. He is Yahweh Yireh. He is the one who provides. And so you would ask the question, well, if He already knows, then why do I even have to ask? Well, there are a few good reasons. Number one, it demonstrates your faith in Yahweh Yireh. Number two, it demonstrates your dependence on Yahweh Yireh. Number three, it is an encouragement for you to communicate with the source. An amazing truth about God is that He sees it all. He is intimately acquainted with all of your ways. And according to Philippians, he can meet all of those needs according to his riches in glory. As you are climbing up one side of your mountain of need, he is sending supply up the other side of your mountain of need. Because he sees. He is Yahweh Yireh. He sees beforehand and he provides. Because as the song says, he's good like that. It's who he is. It's what he does. The second thing we learn is that not only does he see what you need, but he's already met your greatest need. He's met your greatest need. The debate about your greatest need and my greatest need is a short debate. The scripture is ridiculously and abundantly clear. Romans chapter 3:23, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Your greatest need is the fact that you're a sinner and you need that fixed. We learn in Jeremiah chapter 2:22, although you wash yourself with lye and you use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. You can't scrub it away. You can't good work it away. You can't tithe an offering it away. You can't teach class it away. There's no service you can perform. There is no dunking or baptizing or washing that you can complete that takes your sin away. The consequences of that sin is found in Romans 6:23. The wages of your sin is death. But there's a free gift. There's a free gift from God, and that is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you ask this morning, why is sin so bad? Well, sin is bad because sin completely separates you, completely disconnects you from being able to know God or be with God or communicate with God or have any of the good that God wants to provide you, not only in this life, but in the life that is to come. That's what makes sin bad. It is what separates you from a relationship with the God who created you. If you continue reading in Romans, you find in chapter 3, verse 22, that we are made what? Right with God by placing our faith in who? Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. And so you can't come at me and go, well, you don't know the sins that I've committed. No, I don't. You don't know the ones that I've committed, but I do know the God who's taken them away, who has offered me forgiveness. Just because I've been forgiven of my sin does not mean that there's not consequences for my sin, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't love me. That's just being just and fair. We are made right with God. The sin that separated us from God is made right through his Son. There's nothing you and I can do to remove the stain of sin. Our greatest need is to have those sins forgiven, and the Lord has removed those so that we could reestablish a relationship with the Father. Isaac asks a great question as he's walking with his dad. In verse 7, Isaac speaks up and he says to Father Abraham, hey, we got wood, we got fire. Where's the offering? Isaac, no dummy. He knows that on the mountain there's going to be a sacrifice. He's, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And Abraham responds by saying, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Can you imagine the trembling lip of the father? It reminds me of the father in Mark chapter 9, who's got a demon-possessed boy. And he brings that boy to Jesus, and Jesus says, or he asked Jesus, he said, if you can heal my kid. And Jesus is like, if? What do you mean if? And the man cries out, oh God, I believe. Help my unbelief. I get the sense that this is going on in Abraham's heart and in his life at this moment. He knows that there's going to be a sacrifice that day. He's been told that that sacrifice is going to be Isaac. And when Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, the Lord will provide. They get on top of the mountain, they arrange the wood, and he binds his son, and he attaches him to the altar, and he reaches back, and the angel speaks up and says, don't. don't. Stop. And he looks behind him, and there's a ram caught in the thickets by his horns. A ram wearing a crown of thorns. And God said, take that ram. You sacrifice that ram in the place of your son. And Abraham goes from agony to ecstasy and praise just like that. And he cries out, Yahweh, Yireh, you have provided. Hallelujah. And if you fast forward several hundred years, there's another father whose son is about to be laid on the wood. And that son even asks, Dad, I don't want to be laid on the wood. I don't want the daggers to be plunged into my hands and feet. But this time God didn't send a ram. This time God allowed the evil of man to go through with the process. And he allowed the hands and the feet of his sacrifice, his son, to be laid bare and nailed on the wood. And he allowed the spear to be plunged into the flesh of his own son. And his son became our sacrifice, because that is what takes care of our greatest need. And you say that, and I saw this happen in seminary. We were talking about why Jesus had to be the sacrifice. And I've told you before about the young man that sat on the front row, and he wore a suit and tie to class every day, and he was the real preachery type, if you know what I mean. And Dr. Kirkpatrick is teaching about why Jesus had to be the way, and this student, I'll never forget his name. I won't tell you what it is, but I'll never forget his name. He speaks up and he goes, but Dr. Kirkpatrick, God is God, and he is almighty, and he is all powerful. He could have chosen any way to provide forgiveness of sin. Dr. Kirkpatrick pulled his glasses down to the end of his nose, and you see the vein begin to pop out in the top of his head. And he just begins to get red, and he was holding back all of his anger and all of his ire because of the terrible, stupid theology that was just spoken in his systematic theology class. And he did what only Dr. Kirkpatrick could do, is that he raised both of his hands and he pointed at the student and he went, no! And the whole class sits on edge because Dr. Kirkpatrick is fixing to explain why Preacher Boy on the front row was wrong. Is God all powerful? Yes. Is God almighty? Yes. Could God have chosen a different way? No. That was pretty sad. Could God have chosen a different way?
No.
Good. Audience participation is always more fun. There was no other provision. Why? Because God cannot deny himself. God is eternally consistent. He's eternally consistent. Malachi chapter 3, you just think that passage is about tithing, but it's not. Malachi chapter 3 says, I, the Lord, read it with me, do not change. Why? So you, my people, are not destroyed. Do you understand what he's saying here? His dependability and his consistency is a gift to you, because if he was not consistent, you'd be wrecked. Because he would not be a God who would be dependable. There was no other way. Sacrifice was the process that he chose to cover the shame of his children, and it was part of his established plan all the way back. Let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. In the beginning, God, what? He created. And he created Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve hung out with God, and they walked with him in the cool of the day, and they sat on the park bench, and they ate fresh fruit, and they enjoyed God's company. And it was a beautiful thing for God and his creation to hang out together and to enjoy one another's company. They knew the glory of being in the presence of God, the creator of the universe. But then the slithering snake came along and convinced them that God was not acting in their best interest, and that God had a better plan for them, and that they could be like him. And so they did the one thing that God asked them not to do. He said, don't eat from this particular fruit tree. Everything else in the garden is good for you to eat. Don't eat from this one tree. But they ate from that one tree. And then they had to go and hide. And they had to go and hide because they were ashamed because they had done what they'd been asked not to do. They chose disobedience instead of obedience in relationship. The scripture says, and they were naked and they hid themselves. And when God comes back, he's looking for them. Adam, where are you? Adam, Eve, where are you? Let's hang out. Let's spend the evening together and watch the sunset. But they were hiding. When they did manage to creep out from behind the bushes, they're like, we realized we were naked, and so we hid ourselves, and we were ashamed to be. Who told you you were naked? And then they had to confess. And they explained what they had done. If you flip the page to the next chapter in Genesis chapter 3, the God who is dependable and ridiculously consistent made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. In the Garden of Eden, where death was not a thing, God killed animals. He spilled those animals' blood and made coverings of cloth to cover the shame of their nakedness, which was a result of their sin. Sacrifice has always been God's remedy. Isaac said, we have fire, we have wood, where's the lamb? God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. God provided his own son as the lamb for you and for me. He did so that God could continue to be just, but that Jesus could be the justifier. Jesus went all the way to the wood of sacrifice because of his love, because of his concern, because of his interest in restoring the relationship with God the Father. It was his plan. He is our Yahweh Yireh. He is the one who has provided for our greatest need, which is the forgiveness of sin, so that we can be in relationship with God. There's a third thing that we can take away from this story, and that is that God will provide for all of your other needs as well. He'll provide for all of your other needs as well. God doesn't have a magic wand where he walks by and goes, bing, blessings and good stuff for you, bing, blessings and good stuff for you, bing, blessings and good stuff for you. It's not how God rolls. We read in Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say in response to this? Paul's just written this lengthy passage on the future glory of you and me and God and those who love him and do what we're called to do. If God is for us, and who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, there are people that have tried to pervert that and say, well, God didn't give me what I want, so he's obviously not trustworthy, because the scripture says he's going to give me all things. Well, God has already handled the hardest situation in your life, which is the forgiveness of your sins. So in a sense, he has given you everything you really need. But remember, in the covenant with Abraham, Abraham was told what he needed to do in order to receive these things from God, or in order to enjoy and swim in the things from God. First, Abraham had to trust God. How about you? Will you trust him? Some of you are very religious, but some of you have never made a decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ. You just want to go to church and do the church stuff. Will you trust him? You can't receive his provisions and his protections if you're not one of his children. Provision is not automatic. It is a result of the blessings of him. And you certainly can't know the fullness of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control outside of a relationship with Christ. You have to make a conscious choice. Once you've trusted in forgiveness, then you can ask for the provisions in any area or life situation. It is important to Him if it is important to you. What do you need? Talk to Him about that. What do you need from the Lord Himself? For He has proved Himself worthy. God will also meet your needs so that He is glorified. He will meet your needs in a manner that draws attention to His goodness. Did you notice Abraham's answer to Isaac's question? Isaac says, we got the wood, we got the fire, where's the sacrifice? Did you see what he said? Verse 8. God will provide what? For Himself the lamb. God will provide for Himself the lamb of burnt offering. Each of us has to understand that the provisions of God are for our best good and His highest glory. If God has answered your prayer with a no, maybe it's because that's not in your best good or His highest glory. If God has answered your prayer with a wait, maybe that's because it's not in your best good or His highest glory. Abraham says, when there's a sacrifice that's provided, it will be the sacrifice that God wants to bring Him the highest glory. It also brought Abraham and Isaac their best good. So Abraham had to choose to trust God, but Abraham also had to choose to obey God. That's the second part of the covenant. So let me ask you, do you intentionally seek to obediently serve and follow Yahweh Yireh? Is obedience to His leading and His teaching and His discipling high on your priority list? Listen how we finished. Genesis chapter 22. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed Me and not withheld your son. Then you get down to the bottom and He says, all of this will be able to happen all because you have obeyed Me. Do you obey His voice? When He asks you to set aside your anger, do you obey His voice? When He asks you to not be grumpy, do you listen to His voice? When He asks you to restore a relationship with someone, do you obey His voice? Do you trust Him? Are you afraid to give God your Isaac? Are you afraid to trust Him with your things? Any God who would allow His Son to take your place is a God who is worth following. He gave His Son so that He could provide for you. What are you holding on to that God says, give it to Me? I need you to give it to Me. Turn it over to Me. I am Yahweh Yireh. I am the God who provides. Whatever's happening to you as you go up this side of your mountain, you need to know that I see. And on the other side of that mountain, coming up the other way that you can't see, I am making provision for you. I am Yahweh Yireh. I provide. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And what you need to do during this time is you just need to come to the altar and kneel and say, I choose to trust and I choose to obey. Here are my needs. Provide. Be Yahweh Yireh. Let's stand together. Let's sing. And you decide to put your trust in the God who says He will provide.